Tonight we want to follow up with this morning's lesson. It was a two-part lesson, and this morning we talked about the seven deadly virtues. And we talked about four of them, and so tonight we're going to hit three more. So if you have your Bible, you might want to have it ready and look at a couple passages along with me. But the point or the thought behind this lesson derives from, you know, that phrase. We talk about the seven deadly sins, and it's not just sin through which Satan works, or the obvious sins. Sometimes Satan is able to take good things, virtuous things, and twist them or have us use those things in a way that is out of balance. And it actually becomes detrimental and deadly to us. Are you old enough to remember children's bear aspirin? I don't know if they make those anymore, but they used to come in little bottles, and they were pink pills inside of them, and they looked like candy. And so, you know, I remember on one occasion my parents giving me a couple, and I decided to finish the bottle off because they looked like candy. A stomach pump later, I realized that was too much. It wasn't a good thing. A few were good, but not the whole thing. And so I learned the hard way. And that's the way it is with these virtues. They have their limits. And this morning we talked about love and the virtue of love. Well, surely love can't have any bad things about it. Well, yeah, it can. We can misconstrue love to be a free-wheeling thing where we don't have any limits and we protect and enable people to do the wrong things. That view of love is deadly for us. Justice is a good virtue. God loves justice and demands that we be men and women who appreciate and practice justice. But justice gives way at some point to mercy. And if I don't major in mercy as well and allow mercy to meet justice, then that is a deadly virtue, if you will. Tolerance, we talked about this morning. We need to be tolerant. We need to be patient and long-suffering with people and to bear with people. But there comes a point where we can't do that. There comes a point where we have to stand up for truth, and to allow something to go on is actually in violation and detrimental to the cause of Christ. And to be industrious as a person, to work and to have that mindset of work, that's good too. But if you work out of the thought that somehow you're going to pay Jesus off and be good and square your debt with him, that kind of work is harmful to your salvation. And so those are the four that we talked about this morning. I want to talk about three more with you tonight that I believe are things that maybe we need to give some thought to. Virtuous ideas, virtuous concepts and characteristics that we are to possess, but if not possessed with balance, they can actually be harmful. The first one is this, the virtue of resolution. You know, Jesus told us in Luke chapter 6, as he gets to the very end of that chapter, in verse 62, he said, "No one having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom." In Luke chapter 14, I believe it is, he talks about how that we need to count the cost, and once we do, go at it. You don't want to start something and not finish it. You don't want to start a house and not complete the house. People talk about you. It's you know, they'll make fun of you. Boy, you didn't plan that out very well. What Jesus says here, if you're going to be my disciple, then you need to have some perseverance to you. You need to have some resolution. Are you going to do this? If you are, well then, like, get on board and let's go. Be dedicated. Don't be looking back. I think of the children of Israel as they leave Egypt because it was so hard and they were slaves and They didn't even have straw for brick there for a while, and all of the bad things. And they get out in the wilderness, and God is providing manna for them. He's taking care of their clothes. He's taking care of their food. He's taking care of their water. Everything is being taken care of by God. And they say, wow, wish we could go back to Egypt, that land that flows with milk and honey. It was far from it. They were looking back, though. And Jesus just says, listen, if you're going to do that, you don't need to be my disciple. If you're going to come on board and grab a hold of that plow and go forward and don't be looking back. Well, that's the idea of resolution. We need to be resolved. When you gave your life to Jesus, and I talk to young people especially, sometimes a person will come and they're rather young and they know enough that they're lost and they need to be obedient to the gospel. They want to be saved from their sins. They don't want to go to hell. They want to go to heaven. And one of the things that I try to stress to them is that it's not just about salvation. It's about lordship. And the decision that you're making is not just about, I want to go to heaven, but it's about for the rest of your life living for Him and your will becoming subservient to His. I want to impress that on, well, everybody for that matter, that when you obey the gospel, it's a resolution. I am His forevermore. We sing the song, Pierce My Ear, and that whole idea of being His forever. And that's the idea. But even something as virtuous as having that resolution to do right and to do good, it has its limits. You see, we can lose our way with this and, you know, if we're not careful. In 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 22, do you remember Paul was talking about a number of things that had been causing division in Corinth? You had Gentiles and Jewish issues and Gentile customs. And so Paul says, you know what? I've decided this. I'm just going to try to be all things to all men that I might by all means win some. You know, if I'm around Gentiles, I'm going to live and act like Gentiles, and I'm going to pursue things that bring peace among them. And if I'm around Jews, well, then I'm going to live like Jews and pursue things that make peace among them. I just want to bring people to Jesus. But you know what that means? That means that I can't always do things that I'd like to do. I might have my mind set on doing something a certain way, and circumstances may say that's not expedient. You need to change your mind. No, I resolve that that's what I'm going to do, and I'm going to do it. If we have a mindset that says I can't be flexible, and I can't back off of plans that I made. I can't say, you know, things have changed and we're not going to do that now. Even though we were going to, but things have changed and it's incumbent upon us to do something different. If we're that wedded to our resolutions to the point where it hurts the cause of Christ, then that virtue has become deadly. A number of years ago, I was in an elders meeting. And there was something that was decided many years ago that the church was going to do. And through a series of circumstances, that became undoable. And all the elders realized that except for one. And he rose up in this meeting very adamant. And he said, I don't care what you say, talking to the other elders. I don't care what the church says, we're going to do this. And he was very adamant in that. He had made a promise that he was going to do something, even though it wasn't the right thing, the best thing to do at this point in time, because he made that decision, nobody was going to stop him, or at least that's the way his attitude was at that time. We need to be flexible. There are things that we can be committed to, and you know, you look at it after a while and you say, that's not working. And I thought it was a great idea, and we got it kicked off the ground and encouraged people to get involved in it, and it was going so well, and we were so committed to it. But you know, in hindsight, it's just not clicking. Can we let programs die? You know, sometimes they need to die a nice death, and we need to have funerals for some of the things that we thought were really good, really wise. But on hindsight, let's just put the things to rest. It didn't work. Let's move on. Let's not be tied to these resolutions that we have. Being resolved to follow Jesus is a good thing. But being tied to our opinions and our programs and our ideas and our way of doing things, that can become deadly. It can actually get in the way of the cause of Christ. So that's a virtue that, if not properly dealt with, can become deadly. Here's the sixth virtue of the seventh that can be deadly, and that is benevolence, the virtue of benevolence. How can benevolence be a bad thing? Benevolence just means doing good for people. How can being benevolent toward those who need help be a bad thing? Well, I know it's a good thing. Psalm 136 in verse 1 says, "Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good." He's a benevolent God. His mercy endures forever. And there are a host of passages that say that in the Old Testament, throughout the Old Testament, that God is good. One of those first prayers you probably learned as a child, God is great, God is good. You know, we learned that prayer as a child. God is good. He is benevolent. And he wants us to be as well. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 45 tells me something about the character of God when he says that he causes the sun to rise on the just as well as the unjust. He causes the rain to fall on the just as well as the unjust. God's good to all men. Galatians 6:10, he tells us to be good. As we therefore have opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto those of the household of faith. So it's a virtuous thing to be a benevolent person. If I can learn how to be good to people, I'm going to be more and more godlike, because that's what he is. But you know what? Being good has its limits. If you want to look at it from this standpoint, there are times when, and I need to say this just so, because you, so that you don't misunderstand me, I believe we should always help a person who is in need. But that doesn't mean giving them what they ask for. Sometimes helping a person means that I say no. It doesn't help a person to allow them to escape responsibility. It doesn't help a person if I enable them to sidestep something that God says, I want you to do this. And if I enable them to do opposite of what God wants them to do, that's not really help. I do believe we should help all people without exception. But I don't think that means necessarily that I give them everything that they ask. Proof of that comes from 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. It's just one example of it. 2 Thessalonians 3 and verse 10, where the apostle Paul, they had some problems in the church. One of it was that they had some lazy, busybody people who were unwilling to work. And they were stirring up trouble, and they were going from house to house and spreading stories and rumors and gossip, and they weren't working and weren't minding their own business. And Paul actually says it's a matter worthy of discipline. But he says this to those brethren: if a man is not willing to work, don't let him eat. You see, there Paul said there are some people who don't deserve your benevolence in the form of giving them what they were asking for. One of the perennial problems has always been, you know, you work at a church and you have people come by and they're knocking on your door wanting help. And sometimes it's so brazen, I want to be gracious. I want to help. I would much rather help somebody that told me a lie than not help somebody that really needed help. But you hear so many stories, so far-fetched things, so many things that you learn later were just out and out lies. But the question is sometimes asked, well, we're supposed to be good stewards. Should we help? Should we not help? What do we do in helping people? And is this help and is that not help? Well, I think this principle of benevolence is true. We need to be good people and be good to people. But sometimes being good to people means we say no. No, I'm not going to do that for you. You need to take care of that yourself. No, I'm not going to enable you to do this when you ought to be using your money to do this. It was Paul who said, if a guy's not willing to work, then let him go hungry. And he'll get hungry enough that he will work. So benevolence is something that is a good virtue, but it does have its limits. There are times when we don't give people everything they want. And don't we learn that as parents? Do you grant every request of your child? Of course not, because you know what's best. And you don't always give them what they ask for, but I believe you always do what's best, or at least what you think is best for them. God asks us to do the same thing with our interactions with people. We may not always give them what they want, but God expects us to do what is best for them. And then here's the third and final one in this series. There is the virtue of prayer. How can prayer be wrong? Well, 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 17, pray without ceasing. You know, that doesn't mean, you know, I've heard people struggle with trying to explain this. How can you pray without ceasing? You know, how can you go to sleep? It seems like you'd cease then. Or are you supposed to be praying while you're sleeping? You know, those kind of things. It just means this. And I've heard people say, well, it just means you have a prayerful attitude all the time. I don't think it's even talking about a prayerful attitude, because sometimes your attitude won't be very prayerful, depending on the things that just happened in your daily walk. But here's what I think it does mean. There should never be a time in your life when your life is characterized by a lack of prayer. He's not saying you have to pray 24/7. But what he's saying is there should never be a time in your life when you're not a prayerful person. How many times a day does it take to be a prayerful person? We don't have any commandment along that line. We have no instruction. There are those religions that have set times where you have to pray, and to be faithful, you have to do it X amount of times at X times of the day. The Lord never gave us any instruction like that, but we do have to be prayerful people. And there should never be a time in our life when we stop praying, when we just give it up. We don't do it anymore. Philippians chapter 4 and verse 6 says, you know, don't be anxious about anything, but in everything, with prayer and supplication, let your requests be made, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. In everything, we ought to pray. So we have these instructions about being prayerful. That's a virtue. Pray without ceasing. But you know what? We can take prayer and use it as an excuse not to do what needs to really get done. If I wake up 3 o'clock in the morning and I look over out my window, the light flashing in my window wakes me up, and I look out and I see my neighbor's house fully engulfed. Would it be better for me to fall to my knees and pray for a half an hour? Or might I do better at that moment by getting up and going and letting them know their house is on fire? You know, if you see a child playing in the middle of a busy street, you see cars coming, do you drop to your knees and pray? Or do you run out in the street and say, get out of the street, you know, or grab the child and get them out of the street? You see, there are times when we need to quit praying and we need to act. In Exodus chapter 14, there's an example of that in verse 15. The children of Israel are backed up against the Red Sea. The Egyptian army is coming, and they're terrified, and they're crying out to God. They're lifting their voices. They're praying for deliverance. And God tells Moses, well, here's what's going to happen. I'm going to take care of you. Y'all are going to be fine. He tells them what's going to happen, how he's going to be glorified in this event and everything. And then he tells Moses this, would you quit crying out to me and get up and go? You see, God said, Moses, tell the people to quit praying and move. Go. And sometimes I think we can find ourselves praying about things we should be acting on. Prayer is good. We should preface everything with prayer. But sometimes we need to act. Should I just sit and pray for my neighbor's salvation, or might I want to eventually go talk to them about Jesus? Do I know someone who needs food, who's hungry, maybe has children that are hungry? Should I just sit down at night and say a nightly prayer for them, or might taking some food to their house be something I ought to do? You see, that list, you see what I'm saying? We can excuse ourselves from all kind of action by just simply saying, well, I've been praying. Well, that's good sometimes. Sometimes prayer's not a good excuse or substitute for action. Acts chapter 22 and verse 16. Paul has been blinded. He's waiting for Ananias to come to him and preach to him. And what was he doing? Well, Ananias was told, he's praying. You'll find him. He's praying. And when Ananias gets to him, he says, Saul, what are you waiting for? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sin. In other words, quit praying and get up and go get baptized. You see, there again was a man who was doing a virtuous thing, but it's time to act. And we need to understand that as well. So those are seven virtues that I think we can call deadly virtues if they're not treated with balance. And isn't that the case with just about everything? We can take anything that's good and twist it into something that when we get done with it, it's not good. We have the ability to pervert the good and turn it into evil. And boy, if we as children of God can do that, the world surely can. Look at all the things, the potential for good with the internet. How much evil has been done through that medium. I don't think it was created with evil in mind, but look at how it took advantage of it. And the list goes on and on. These virtuous character traits are things we need to have as part of our life. They'll make us better people. They'll make us godlike. But if we don't have them in balance, and if we don't appreciate the extent, you know, there's a limit. Having too much might cause me to ignore other responsibilities that I have. Then they become deadly. So keep these things in mind. Let them serve as warnings. Let's excel in all these virtues that we talked about today. But let's make sure that we're not blind and don't see the dangers that are inherent within them. If you're here tonight and you're not yet a child of God and you've decided, you know, tonight is the night I want to do that. I was looking back just this past month, the month of June. We've had tremendous advancements to the cause of Christ right here at Carnes. So many people have responded. So many people have come and become a part of our church family. Maybe you're sitting there saying, you know, I need to do something too. I need to get right. I need to be baptized. If you're already baptized, you're saying, you know, I want a fresh start. I need to come clean. If that's you, we'll pray for you. No judgments, just just acceptance and love and people here to help you and pray for you. If you're a child of God and you need the prayers, or if you need to obey the gospel to become a child of God, we invite you to come as we stand together and sing this song.